This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
All right. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa la'udwana illa ala al-zalimeen. Wa la'aqibatu lil-muttaqeen. Allahumma salli wa sallam wa barak ala abdika wa rasulika Muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam tasliman kathira. Alhamdulillah, we now move on to a companion who is well known in the seerah and whose name is pretty popular amongst the Muslims. So I know we didn't have a Maymuna last time. Do we have Hudhayfas here today? Where are all of our Hudhayfas? Any Hudhayfas? Any sisters named Hudhayfa? No? No Hudhayfas? All right, Valley Ranch is looking very weird, guys. So no Maymuna, no Hudhayfa. But you all know a Hudhayfa, right? All right, alhamdulillah. Tayyib. Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman radiallahu ta'ala anhu, one of the most prominent companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And what I wanted to do was get back into the lives of the Ansar of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And subhanAllah, I was thinking about where to move to after we finished with Maymuna radiallahu ta'ala anha, and want to get into some of the extended biographies of the Ansar that we have not yet covered. And this was the first person that came to my mind. Why? Because much of the emphasis over the last few weeks has been on the role that the hypocrites played within the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the man that we're going to be talking about today is the furthest from an-nifaq, the furthest from hypocrisy, to the point that he's most famous for being sahib al-sir, the companion of the secret keeper. And what secret was he keeping? He was the one who the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam entrusted with the names of the munafiqeen, the names of the hypocrites. Imagine how far a person has to be from nifaq, that he walks amongst the people, and he has been entrusted by the Prophet ﷺ with the names of the hypocrites themselves. So subhanAllah, you walk in Medina, and one man other than the Prophet ﷺ, and then after the death of the Prophet ﷺ, knows all of the hypocrites by name. And of course, the hypocrites felt an insecurity around him because they were afraid that one day he might expose them. But of course, he stayed true to the secret that the Prophet ﷺ gave to him of those names, and he maintained it. فَصَاحِبُ السِّرِّ is his nickname, the secret keeper of the Prophet ﷺ, Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Now, something very interesting about him, like Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu anhu, his father is also a sahabi. His father is one of the few elderly people from Medina to embrace Islam, and has a story that's cut short. And so we've talked about Amr ibn al-Jamuh radiallahu ta'ala anhu. We talked about Abdullah ibn Haram, the father of Jabir, may Allah be pleased with them. His father is similar in that he's one of the few elders to embrace Islam from al-Madinah, and his name is al-Yaman. Now al-Yaman, we got the Yemenis in here, right? So al-Yaman means literally the Yemeni, right? But that's not his name, and he's actually not Yemeni. So it's very interesting, even the name of his father, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. His name, Al-Yaman, is a laqab. It's a nickname that has a very specific story behind it, and a very interesting one. His name's actually Husayl or Hisl. Husayl, bisseen, Husayl ibn Jabir al-Absi. Husayl ibn Jabir al-Absi, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Al-Yamani. And he's from Ghatafan, most likely, so we don't actually know for sure what tribe he comes from, but the story of how he ends up in Medina is a very interesting one. Basically, when he was a young man, he got into a brawl, so a bunch of youth got into a fight, and he accidentally killed somebody in that brawl as a young man. So what he did was, he basically fled, and he ran until he ended up in al-Medina. And at that time it was called, of course, Yathrib. And he pledged his allegiance, he became a halif. He pledged his allegiance to Banu Abd al-Ashhal of Al-Aws. Banu Abd al-Ashhal, which is a sub-tribe of Al-Aws. Now the two main tribes of the Ansar are Al-Aws and Al-Khazraj, right? And Aws and Khazraj both come from where? Come on, y'all, please, help me. Where did they come from originally? Yemen. Okay, both Al-Aws and Khazraj are originally Yemeni in their origin. And so here, when he got to Medina, حَالَثَ بَنِي عَبْدِ الْأَشْهَلِ, he immediately gave his allegiance to Banu Abd al-Ashhal. They took him in and he said, I will serve you, I'll do whatever I have to do, and I'm loyal to you as a tribe. Will you take me in? And I have these certain skill sets. They called him Al-Yamani because he pledged to the Yamani tribe. Okay? A tribe that was known to be from Al-Yaman, which is one of the two main tribes of the Ansar. And just a small portion of history, just I don't expect you all to remember this when we talked about As'ad and the Sa'ads and Usaid and the original Ansar, but this tribe of Banu Abd al-Ashhal is an important tribe in Islam. There's a narration from Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. She said, ثَلَاثَةٌ مِنَ الْأَنصَارِ لَمْ يَكُنْ أَحَدٌ يَعْتَدُّ عَلَيْهِمْ فَضْلًا. There are three Ansar that no one can surpass in terms of virtue. And she said, كُلُّهُمْ مِنْ بَنِي عَبْدِ الْأَشْهَلِ. All three of them are from the same tribe of Banu Abd al-Ashhal: Sa'ad ibn Mu'adh radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, Usayd ibn Hudayr radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, and Abbad ibn Bishr. Sa'ad ibn Mu'adh, who we spoke about radiyallahu anhu, Usayd ibn Hudayr radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, who we spoke about, and the last one is someone that we still have not spoken about, Abbad ibn Bishr radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, Sheikh Muhammad al-Shanawi, that's another shout out to him. So Maymun is his daughter, Abbad is his first son. So Abu Abbad. Abbad is a beautiful companion who we'll probably cover within the next couple of months, inshallah ta'ala. So these three are all from Banu Abd al-Ashhal. And this is basically the tribe Hudhayfa grows up around. Now, this gets even more interesting in the seerah. Because he wasn't really Madani, and he was kind of free, even though he was a Halif, he swore his allegiance to Banu Abd al-Ashhal, he made his way around Medina and he actually became a pretty wealthy businessman. So he bought a house in Mecca, and he had a house in Yathrib. So Yaman, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Husayn, the father of Hudhayfa, is basically a resident of both places, Mecca and Medina. And Hudhayfa, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, says, I actually was born in Mecca. So he's actually born in Mecca, but he grew up in Medina. So he would go between the two cities, and there aren't many people that you find in the seerah that had that common type of route constantly between Yathrib at the time before it was Medina and Mecca. So he's in Medina. Hudhayfa radiallahu ta'ala anhu and his family are in Medina, and they didn't know the da'wah of the Prophet ﷺ in Mecca. So a lot of this is implied. What appears to be the case is that during the da'wah of the Prophet ﷺ in Mecca, they were entirely settled in Medina at that time. They're entirely settled in Yathrib at that time, even if they had some things here or there between Mecca and Medina. And so they actually embraced Islam without seeing the Prophet ﷺ himself give them da'wah. So who gets the credit for them embracing Islam? The first person the Prophet ﷺ sent to Medina, Mus'ab ibn Umayr radiallahu ta'ala anhu. So they embraced Islam along with Banu Abd al-Ashhal, believing in the Prophet ﷺ without having seen him as a Prophet of Allah. So they're very Madani in that sense. They're very much so like the people of Medina in that sense. And Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu describes the excitement that they had to go see the Prophet ﷺ in Mecca and to give him bay'ah, to give him allegiance. So they were amongst the participants of Bay'atul Aqaba, Athaniya, the second pledge to the Prophet ﷺ, in secrecy, in Hajj, in Mecca, from the people of Al-Madinah, from the original batch of the Ansar, that went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu is a young man. He and his parents and his siblings have all embraced Islam with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they are waiting for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's arrival in Al-Madinah, and at that point they're completely settled in Medina. Now Hudhayfa says, we were not Badriyun. We didn't get the virtue of being from the people of Badr. Another twist in the story. You would think that he would be from the people of Badr because these are the first Ansar. So of course they'd rush to fight with the Prophet ﷺ, right? To be on his side in Badr. But another twist. He says that I and my father were traveling back to Medina and our Islam was secret. And he said, Abu Jahl caught us. Now, at this point now, this is around the time when the Prophet ﷺ is escaping Mecca. Abu Jahl and some of the people are monitoring the pathways between Mecca and Medina, right? And so they caught a few people, right? obviously Ayyash radiallahu anhu, who we spoke about, Ibn Abi Rabi'. And so he said, we got caught by Abu Jahl, but he didn't know we were Muslim yet. So he came to us and he said, Ila Ain, where are you going? So my father said, Hajatun lana, it's business. We're on a business trip between Mecca and Medina. And he said, basically interrogating them, Abu Jahl said, Ma ji'tum illa li tumiddu Muhammadan sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You're only going because you're going to support Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, aren't you? He said, no, it's just a business trip. I have a place in Mecca, I have a place in Medina. It's not uncommon for me to travel between the two places. So basically, after Abu Jahl interrogated them, he took on them, أَخَذُوا عَلَيْهِمَا مَوْثِقًا. He took an oath from them that they would not support the Prophet ﷺ against them. They would not come out with the Prophet ﷺ against them. And so they took that oath. Now look at how honorable the Prophet ﷺ is. This is, subhanAllah, so beautiful because it shows you how the Prophet ﷺ does not relinquish his ethics, no matter how vulnerable he is. Badr comes very shortly after the Hijrah, right? The Battle of Badr is about to take place. And so they went to the Prophet ﷺ and they said, Ya Rasulullah, we took this oath with Abu Jahl, but we want to go out with you. What do? Do we honor the oath to a man, subhanAllah, who has done all sorts of horrible things to the Prophet ﷺ? What has the Fir'aun of this ummah, Abu Jahl, not done to the Prophet ﷺ in this ummah? Boycotted, tried to kill, in fact, killed multiple companions. All of this. Who cares about your oath to Abu Jahl, right? But the Prophet ﷺ says, نَفِي بِعَهْدِكُمْ, keep your oath, وَنَسْتَعِينُ اللَّهَ عَلَيْهِمْ, and we'll seek Allah's help against them. So keep your oath and we'll seek Allah's help against them. SubhanAllah, the Prophet ﷺ told them, it's honorable that you want to come, but it's more honorable that you honor your oath, even to a man like Abu Jahl. We're not a people who betray. This is a beautiful example in the history of Islam. And so you can imagine Hudhayfa radiallahu ta'ala anhu, the pain that he feels, and his father Al-Yaman radiallahu anhu waiting in Medina to hear the news of Badr, until he says that we heard the beautiful news of the victory that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given to the Prophet ﷺ and to our companions that went out to support the Prophet ﷺ. So he's growing up amongst the likes of Sa'd ibn Mu'adh radiallahu anhu, and we know who Sa'd ibn Mu'adh is. He's growing up around Usayd, he's growing up around Abad, he's growing up around the best of the young companions around the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made mu'akha, it gets very interesting as well, when he paired off the muhajirin and the ansar, they actually are the only people that are given the choice. Do you want to be muhajirin or ansar? Because you're both Makki and Madani. So what do you want to be? Now obviously, the easier route would have been to choose which one. What's the easier route? Muhajirun. We don't have to spend on anybody, we don't have to host anybody. We'll be muhajirin, right? We'll take that title. But they understood the reward in being hosts. So Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu said, قُلْتُ بَلْ أَنَا أَنصَارِيٌ يَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ, I am one of the Ansar, O Messenger of Allah. And indeed that was more fitting to them because they were actually Madani in their orientation and in the way that they had grown up. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be pleased with them. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam accepted that they were from the Ansar, rather from the Muhajireen, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam pairs him off with Ammar ibn Yasir radiallahu ta'ala anhu. So Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu will host Ammar ibn Yasir in his home radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And subhanAllah, there's a profound bond that is shared between these two men, Hudhayfa and Ammar. Why? Because Hudhayfa is going to become the companion who the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gives all the ahadith about the fitan, all the trials and tribulations to strike this ummah, and Ammar ibn Yasir radiallahu anhu is at the center of the fitan to come. Right? His death in particular is the greatest prophecy of the fitan, because the Prophet ﷺ said about Ammar, تَقْتُلُهُ الْفِئَةُ الْبَاغِيَةُ, the army that's in the wrong will kill Ammar radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And Hudhayfa is the one radiallahu anhu who memorizes all of these ahadith about the fitan. And they live together, and what a home of ibadah, a home of worship, a home of qiyam, a home of Qur'an, a home of two young men that used to come to the Prophet and to surround him in every single one of his mashahid, in every single one of his battles, and every significant incident that we find in the seerah. Now, Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu's siblings, just very quickly, his siblings and his mother, in fact, all become Muslim as well. So his mother is a woman by the name of Al-Rabbab bint Ka'b, not related to Nusayba, Al-Rabbab bint Ka'b radiallahu ta'ala anha. And so she became Muslim and she died a sahabiya as well. And she gave bay'ah to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Al-Rabbab. He has a brother named Safwan radiallahu anhu, is one of the people of Uhud, and that's all we know about him. He has a sister named Khawla. And what you'll notice about this family is that they were very poor. And Khawla, radiallahu ta'ala anha, al-Yamaniya, the only hadith we have from her, subhanAllah, it shows you the simplicity of the companions, is that she came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam concerned because she owned only one garment. And so she was worried that if some blood or something that she felt might be impure came on her garment, that she would not. She said, I pray in this garment, I use this garment for everything. It's one garment that I have. And the Prophet ﷺ told her to wash it and it's okay. To wash the blood from it and it's okay. So that's the only hadith we have from her. The only hadith we have from another sister named Fatima, the sister of Hudhayfa, is that she says that a group of women went to visit the Prophet ﷺ when he was passing away. And we saw the sweat of the Prophet ﷺ from his fever. And so we asked the Prophet ﷺ, لَوْ دَعُوتُ اللَّهَ فَأَذْهَبَ عَنْكَ هَذَا. If you would make dua and Allah would remove this sickness from you. Remember, the Prophet ﷺ, his fever was so hot that Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu said that touching his body would burn you. SubhanAllah, that's how hot the fever of the Prophet ﷺ got. And the Prophet ﷺ said that, I am tested twice as much because I have twice the reward. ذَلِكَ لِأَنَّ لِي أَجْرَيْنِ. So this is, or أَجْرَان, two of the rewards for suffering double the test. So we asked the Prophet ﷺ, Ya Rasulullah, if only you'd make dua to Allah to remove the sickness from you. And he responded, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِنَّ أَشَدَّ النَّاسِ بَلَاءً الْأَنْبِيَاءَ ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ. That the people that are tested most in this life are the prophets and then those who follow them and then those who follow them. So this is the family of Hudhayfa radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He, on the other hand, has over 300 narrations. So multiple ahadith from him, and obviously his suhbah with the Prophet ﷺ, his companionship, was special. And a side note of that, that this is not uncommon in the seerah, that one child becomes a very close companion of the Prophet ﷺ, and the others become average relative to the Sahaba, they're the best generation of all time, which shows you that even then there were levels amongst them. There were levels amongst them. And in the case of Hudhayfa radiallahu ta'ala anhu, that was his level with the Prophet ﷺ. Now, there are many twists and turns in his story that continue. So they missed Badr, right? Because they took an oath with Abu Jahl, of all people, that they would not support the Prophet ﷺ against him. Now, Uhud is a purely defensive battle. Badr, the Muslims were trying to intercept caravans that had their stolen possessions, right? So there is an offensive and defensive nature to it at the same time. Uhud is purely an aggression that's coming from the outside, and they wanted to be with the Prophet ﷺ to fight against the Meccans as they were coming now to Medina to murder the Muslims. Now Yaman, al-Yaman radiallahu ta'ala anhu, the father of Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu, at this point was too old to fight. Okay, so he's one of the elderly people of Al-Madinah, and he finds an excuse from the Prophet ﷺ, where the Prophet ﷺ tells him not to go out, that it's okay, that stay home and basically, you know, take care of yourself. And Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu narrates the story of Uhud, and there's, you know, a different vantage point for each one of these companions. He says that my father and his friend, who was a man by the name of Thabit ibn Waqsh. Thabit ibn Waqsh. So my father, al-Yaman, and Thabit ibn Waqsh were two old men. They were friends. And the Prophet ﷺ gave them permission to stay back because of their being elderly. And so they stayed with those that were left behind. Right? And he says that what ended up happening is that when the Battle of Uhud started, subhanAllah, listen to the story. That my father said to Thabit, they were obviously amongst women, children, and others that were not fighting in the Battle of Uhud, La abalak, which is an expression that the Arabs have. Like, You know, when they say thakilatka ummuk, may your mother lose you, you have no father. It's like, what are we doing? Like, woe to you, what are we doing here? So he said, ma nantadhiru, what are we waiting for? فَوَاللَّهِ مَا بَقِيَ لِوَاحِدٍ مِنَّا مِنْ عُمُرِهِ إِلَّا ظَمَأُ حِمَارٍ. So the only time we have left in our lives anyway is what it would take to quench the thirst of a donkey. I know these translations are awkward, all right, I'm trying. But literally, the point is that we're old and we're going to die anyway. Right? We're old and we're dying anyway. So he says, إِنَّمَا نَحْنُ هَامَةُ الْقَوْمِ أَلَا نَأْخُذُ أَسْيَافَنَا ثُمَّ نَلْحَقُ بِرَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. Why don't we just take our swords and go fight alongside the Prophet ﷺ? We've got nothing to lose anyway. We're dying anyway, we're elderly anyway. Let's make the most out of whatever time Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has still given to us. And Allah might bless us with shahada. We might be blessed with martyrdom. It's better for us, instead of dying as elderly men in our beds, let's go to Uhud. And if we die as shuhada, alhamdulillah, we're good with that, right? So basically, both Thabit and Al-Yaman, despite being prompted, don't go out, right, by their families, they put on their armor and they went out to Uhud. Now, subhanAllah, look how interesting this is. They got to Uhud after the battle had already been raging. So it was in the intensity of the battle. They didn't get there before the battle even started. They got there and the battle had already begun. Maybe you see where this story is going. All right? They're fully covered because, and the narration even says, they used to cover their faces with armor. Right? And they jump into the battle coming from the direction of Medina as the battle is raging on. Now obviously, the core strategy of Khalid ibn al-Walid radiallahu anhu at that time fighting against the Muslims was to attack from behind. So the Muslims are getting attacked from behind and from in front, right? So unfortunately, there's confusion here. Who are these two men that suddenly jump into the battle from this side? As for Thabit ibn Waqsh, he was quickly killed by one of the mushrikeen. Hudhayfa radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and subhanAllah, you recognize your father even though he's fully armored. Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu sees his father from a distance enter into the battlefield, and he sees that the Muslims turn towards him and they think that he's one of the enemy. Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu says that I started to scream as loud as I could, Abi, 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 Ya Ibadullah, Abi, Ya Qawm, Abi, my father, that's my dad, that's my father. And he said that they couldn't hear me through the swords and through the commotion of the battle. And by the time I got there, the Muslims accidentally killed him. So Al-Yaman, this is a very complicated story. Al-Yaman, radiallahu anhu, was basically killed by friendly fire by accident, right? By the time they got there, and again, it was logical for them to assume that it was an enemy that had come from behind. Hudhayfa was in a lot of pain, right? Because he was screaming, Abi, Abi, that's my dad. Ya ibadullah, don't do it. But obviously, this is battle. So he said, by the time I got there, they had accidentally killed him, and they started to apologize, and they started to say, Wallahi ma arafnahu, we swear by Allah, we didn't know who he was, we thought he was one of the enemies, and they wept, right? This is a very emotional moment. Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu knows that what they did was not intentional, and it was intense in that moment. So he immediately said, يَغْفِرُ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ وَهُوَ أَرْحَمُ الرَّاحِمِينَ. He said the words of Yusuf alayhi salam. May Allah forgive you, and he is the most forgiving, the most merciful of those who show mercy. Now the Prophet saw this immediate forgiveness, which is a sign of iman, it's a sign of faith that Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu has. He immediately forgave them. And he said, you know, subhanAllah, my father wanted shahada. Allah Azza wa Jalla granted him shahada. يَغْفِرُ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ يَغْفِرُ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ. And actually the narration suggests he kept on saying, يَغْفِرُ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ, may Allah forgive you, may Allah forgive you. I can't hold this against you. I understand why you thought he was from the enemy at that moment. And the Prophet ﷺ saw that, and the Prophet ﷺ was so moved by Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu's iman, by his faith, by the way that he responded to that situation, that the Prophet ﷺ paid him a diya, basically a compensation from Baytul Mal, because who was in the wrong here? The Muslims, this wasn't like a personal dispute. This was the Muslims that accidentally harmed one of their own. So who's in the wrong here? So the Prophet ﷺ gave him a personal compensation of 100 camels. 100 camels, by the way, is enough to retire at that time. I mean, this is the equivalent of becoming a millionaire overnight, right? And Rasulullah ﷺ wanted to show Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu that love, because this is a very unfortunate incident, very unique to the other sufferings that the Muslims have had. Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu took all 100 camels, وَتَصَدَّقَ بِهِ عَلَى فُقَرَاءِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ, and he distributed it to the poor amongst the Muslims. All 100 camels. فَزَادَهُ ذَٰلِكَ عِنْدَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ, the Prophet ﷺ, he saw, like, it increased the respect, the honor that the Prophet ﷺ had for Hudhayfa radiallahu ta'ala anhu. For him to turn around and do that with no pressure whatsoever is a sign of the nobility of Hudhayfa radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And he said, my father wanted shahada and Allah gifted him shahada. As for those brothers, may Allah forgive them. And actually, one of the narrators is Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. And Urwa, I don't want to test you all, but the main narrator of Aisha is the nephew of Aisha, Urwa ibn Zubayr. Urwa, he narrates about this. Because this is not something that just goes away, right? It's not like pain that suddenly disappears. This is a pain that's going to stay with you for a very long time. He says, فَوَاللَّهِ مَا زَالَتْ فِي حُذَيْفَةَ بَقِيَّةُ خَيْرٍ حَتَّى لَحِقَ بِاللَّهِ, which basically means that Hudhayfa radiallahu ta'ala anhu maintained that goodness and continued to ask Allah, and this is the explanation of the Muhaddithin, he continued to ask Allah to forgive those companions until he met Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He would continue to ask Allah to forgive them for the mistake that they had made until he met his father once again, as he met his maker and returned to him. This all shows you that there's a reason why Allah Azza wa Jal will trust Hudhayfa radiallahu ta'ala anhu, the Prophet ﷺ will trust Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu in a very unique way. This is clearly a person of amana. This is clearly a person of iman. This is a person of faith. This is a person of trust. This is a person of sincerity. He's not utilizing any situation. He's demonstrating the highest of ethics, the highest of characteristics, the highest of qualities. And so this is where the Prophet ﷺ will treat him differently from all of the other sahaba, all of the other companions. And that's where he becomes sahib al-sir, the secret keeper of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Imagine being a person, the one man, who the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam entrusts with a list, and he does not give that to any single other human being. As much as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam loved Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and loved Umar radiallahu anhu, and Uthman and Ali radiallahu anhuma, Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu is the one man who the Prophet ﷺ gave that list of the hypocrites to. So there are multiple narrations in this regard. One of them, that the Sahaba used to ask the Prophet ﷺ, they used to ask Hudhayfa radiallahu ta'ala anhu and the Tabi'een, what is nifaq? What is hypocrisy? فَقَالَ أَن تَتَكَلَّمَ بِالْإِسْلَامِ وَلَا تَعْمَلْ بِهِ. The simplest bare minimum, may Allah protect us, that you speak of Islam but you don't do anything with it. You don't act in accordance with it. لِمَ تَقُولُونَ مَا لَا تَفْعَلُونَ. Why do you say that which you don't do? Pushing the companions, pushing the tabi'een to live up to their best selves. And Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu was one of the strictest people. And there's another thing that makes him safe from hypocrisy in one way. He says radiallahu ta'ala anhu, this is the most famous narration of Hudhayfa, كَانَ النَّاسُ يَسْأَلُونَ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ عَنِ الْخَيْرِ, which shows you the psychology even of the companions. People used to ask the Prophet ﷺ about the good things. Everyone wanted Jannah. Everyone wanted to hear about the great things, right? And that's why there's a Jannah series. It's okay, it's psychology, right? We did a Jahannam webinar too, by the way, if any of you missed it. Okay, but even the Sahaba, most people want to hear about Jannah. They want to talk about Jannah. They want to hear about the good things. قَالَ وَكُنْتُ أَسْأَلُهُ عَنِ الشَّرِ. As for me, I used to ask the Prophet ﷺ about the evil. I'd ask the Prophet ﷺ about the bad things. And he says, مَخَافَةَ أَن يُدْرِكَنِي, out of fear that it would strike me or that I would be afflicted with it. So this has two meanings, as the ulama mentioned, because in one narration, أَنْ أَقَعُ بِهِ, for me to fall into it, that one of them is that he would ask the Prophet ﷺ about the bad times ahead. Most of the Sahaba wanted to hear about the good times ahead, the victories that were ahead. I would ask the Prophet ﷺ about al-fitan, about the tough times ahead, so I could navigate them properly. The second one is about the punishment of the hereafter. And truly, subhanAllah, the cure for nifaq is dhikrun nar. The cure for hypocrisy is remembering hellfire. Truly, subhanAllah, that There are multiple means, obviously, you know, secret, private, good deeds and things of that sort. But there is no doubt that the Sahaba that were furthest, and all of them are of the highest level, furthest from, I can't even say that, the Sahaba that used to talk about how much they feared hellfire, used to also talk about how much they feared hypocrisy, and you can find a correlation there. Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu was one who talked about hellfire as if he was going to be a resident of hellfire. He feared nifaq, feared hypocrisy, and that was a quality of his sincerity radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and all of the Sahaba are honored, and we consider them to be from the sincere in this regard. But Hudhaifa stands out here. He says, look, people used to ask the Prophet some good things, I'd ask him bad things. فَقُلْتُ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ إِنَّا كُنَّا فِي جَاهِلِيَّةٍ وَشَرٍ فَجَاءَنَ اللَّهُ بِهَذَا الْخَيْرِ فَهَلْ بَعْدَ هَذَا الْخَيْرِ مِنْ شَرٍ. And it's a long narration, but he says, O Messenger of Allah, in the days of ignorance we were in the worst situation, and Allah Azza wa Jalla brought to us through you all of this goodness, all of this light, all of this clarity. So is there harm after this good? And the narration goes on to have some of the signs of al-fitan, the tribulations that will come after him. And he was asked, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, what is the worst fitna? What is the worst fitna? قَالَ أَنْ يُعْرَضَ عَلَيْكَ الْخَيْرُ وَالشَّرُ وَلَا تَدْرِي أَيُّهُمَا تَتْرُكُ. That good and evil are both presented to you and you're so confused that you don't know which one to leave off. When fitna involves the element of deception, not just trial and test, when you don't know who's right and who's wrong, when you can't decipher anymore through the deception, that's the scariest type of fitna. May Allah Azza wa Jalla protect us and spare us from falling into it. Allahumma ameen. So he feared that so much, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and he used to be known amongst the companions as sort of a straight shooter and someone who had that disposition, right? Someone who had a disposition where he was very serious. So companions had different personalities. You can see in all of Hudhaifa radiallahu anhu's interactions with the tabi'een especially, he had a very serious disposition, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. In one narration, he says, "Wallahi inni la'alamu an-nasi bi kulli fitnatin hiya ka'inatun fi ma bayni wa bayna sa'a." It's a powerful narration. He said, "I swear by Allah that I am the most knowledgeable of the people in regards to all of the fitan that will happen between me and the day of judgment." And he said in another narration, "Qama fina Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam maqaman fahaddathana bima huwa ka'inun ila qiyam as-sa'a fahafidhahu man hafidhahu wa nasiyahu man nasiyahu." Imagine this, subhanAllah. He said the Prophet ﷺ stood up amongst us and he just went on and on about all of the tribulations to happen between his time, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, until the day of judgment. And he said, so those who memorized it, and those who forgot, forgot. And Hudhaifa radiallahu ta'ala anhu was the one who memorized the most. And so the things that are happening right now, how much of that was implied in what the Prophet ﷺ was sharing with him, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, out of trust for him, so that he could help guide the ummah through its tribulation. The main thing that you find from him, the main fitna that Hudhaifa radiallahu anhu speaks about often, is raf'ul amana, when you can't trust people anymore, when the trust is gone. And so you read in al-Bukhari, bab raf'ul amana, the chapter on the lifting of trust. And Hudhaifa radiallahu ta'ala anhu says, the Prophet ﷺ narrated to us two things, one of which I have seen happening with my own eyes, the other one I'm waiting for. He narrated to us that amana was preserved, trustworthiness was preserved in the roots of the hearts of men. And then they learnt it through the Qur'an. They learnt that amana through the Qur'an, and then they learnt it from the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. And then the Prophet ﷺ told us about its alleviation, or when Allah Azza wa Jalla will take it away from us. And he said, a person will go to sleep whereupon amana will be taken from their heart and only its trace will remain, resembling the traces of fire. And this is where you start to find, by the way, amana and iman going hand in hand. Iman and amana have the same root, right? Faith and trust. The trust, right, is there. So he goes on to say that at that point, there will come a time when people deal in business with each other, and you will not be able to find a trustworthy person amongst them, to the point that it would say, "Inna fi bani fulan rajulan amina." Go to that place, all the way over there, and you'll find a trustworthy person. Right? So amana is lost, and that's a sign of the loss of iman, a sign of the loss of faith amongst the people as well, which shows you that religion is deeply embedded in how we deal with one another, right? And he goes on to speak about, at that point, a person will be admired for his intelligence, for his appearance, for his strength, but he will not have iman in his heart equal to a mustard seed. So people will admire the intelligent person, the person of appearance, the person of strength, but the person has no iman and people will speak highly of him, right? So he's saying that this is the lower standard that comes amongst the people at that point, the loss of trust. And he goes on to say, there will come a time when, there was a time where I didn't mind dealing with any of you, because if he was a Muslim, his religion would prevent him from cheating. And if he was not a Muslim, then the ruler would prevent him from cheating, meaning good governance. Okay? But today he said, I can't deal with except for this person and this person and this person. Like truly, amana becomes lost amongst the people. So he hated that loss of trust, and he is the most trustworthy or of the most trusted of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ. Now he also narrates, Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu also had this close relationship with the Prophet ﷺ, where he used to pray with the Prophet ﷺ often. So he says, كَانَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ إِذَا حَزَبَهُ أَمْرٌ صَلَّى. Beautiful hadith. He says that the Prophet ﷺ, when he was distressed by anything, he immediately went to salah. And he narrates some of the qiyam of the Prophet ﷺ. قَالَ صَلَّيْتُ مَعَ النَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ فَمَا مَرَّتْ بِهِ آيَةُ رَحْمَةٍ إِلَّا وَقَفَ عِنْدَهَا يَسْأَلْ وَلَا آيَةُ عَذَابٍ إِلَّا تَعَوَّذَ مِنْهَا. It's an authentic hadith. He said that I once prayed with the Prophet ﷺ and he did not come across a single ayah of rahmah, of mercy, except that he stopped and he asked Allah for that mercy. And he did not come across a single ayah which spoke of punishment, except that he stopped, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he sought Allah's refuge from that punishment. So he was with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in his qiyam as well, and he's one of those who could not handle the length of the qiyam of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So as sincere of a man as he was, no one could stand with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in qiyam for the entire night. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam could stand the entire night and be on one ayah, right? And people would just... Even Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu, right, who loved the Qur'an, they couldn't stand with the Prophet ﷺ throughout the entire night, even though they loved the Qur'an and they loved praying with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Finally, he narrates, and this is profound, because when he would narrate the hadith about the fitan, about the trials and tribulations to come, he also narrates this hopeful hadith of the Prophet ﷺ's hawd, the Prophet ﷺ's fountain. And he said that I heard the Prophet ﷺ say to us, "Inna hawdi la ab'adu min Aylah min Adan," that verily my hawd is bigger than the space between Aylah, Jerusalem, and Adan in Yemen. "Walladhi nafsi biyadihi inni la adhudhu anhu ar-rijal kama yadhudhu ar-rajulu al-ibil al-ghariba an hawdihi." He said that I will be driving some people away from it the way that a man drives some camels away from it. And they said, "Ya Rasulullah, would you recognize us?" And the Prophet ﷺ said that I would recognize you by your wudu. And he said that the wudu would come on your faces and on your hands and your feet, and all of you would have this mark. So this is a hadith from Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu, which was the hope of the Ansar, that after this is all said and done, we get to be back with our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the Prophet ﷺ passes away. So what's Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu like after the death of the Prophet ﷺ? SubhanAllah. This relationship between him and Umar radiallahu anhu is a powerful one. Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu is the Khalifa, and he used to watch to see if Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu was praying janazah on somebody. And if he didn't see Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu go pray janazah on someone, then Umar radiallahu anhu appointed someone else to pray the janazah. Why? Because he assumed that must be one of the munafiqeen. I'm not about to pray janazah on a hypocrite. Okay, subhanAllah. He would let the janazah be performed, but he looks around, he looks in the masjid, is Hudhayfa there? Hudhayfa's not there. Someone else lead the salah. And of course, Umar radiallahu anhu had a particular distaste for the hypocrites as well. And he was the one that was trying to prevent the Prophet ﷺ from praying upon Abdullah ibn Ubayy bin Salul as well. But here's what makes this even more powerful. Umar radiallahu anhu drove Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu crazy with what question? Ya Hudhayfa, أَأَنَا مِنَ الْمُنَافِقِينَ يَا حُذَيْفَ أَأَنَا مِنَ الْمُنَافِقِينَ يَا حُذَيْفَ أَأَنَا مِنَ الْمُنَافِقِينَ حُذَيْفَ, am I one of them? حُذَيْفَ, did the Prophet ﷺ mention me amongst them? Am I on that list, O Hudhayfa? How many times did the Prophet ﷺ give Umar radiallahu anhu the bushra of Jannah, the glad tidings of paradise? And he still, أَنَا مِنَ الْمُنَافِقِينَ أَنَا مِنَ الْمُنَافِقِينَ أَنَا مِنَ الْمُنَافِقِينَ So finally Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu said to him, No, وَلَا أُزَكِّي أَحَدًا بَعْدَكَ But don't ask me about anyone else. Like, khalas, you got your answer, and I'm negating. You're not on the list, okay? You move on with your life. You're not a hypocrite. But don't ask me about anyone else. Now, Umar radiallahu anhu got one name out of him, which was himself. Then Umar radiallahu anhu said, Tayyib, my ummal, all of the people that I've appointed as heads of state, as heads of, as governors and leaders. And he used ummal, which is the largest umbrella. So anyone I've appointed under my khilaf and my administration, any of them hypocrites? Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu said, I told you, لا أزكي بعدك. I'm not going to tell anyone after, or I'm not going to say anyone's name after you. Umar radiallahu anhu said, Hudhayfa, look, this is khilafah, the implications are large, the amana, I need to know. Any one of them, hypocrites. So Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu said, only one. Umar radiallahu anhu said, who? And he wouldn't give him the answer. So he said, look, it's a secret of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I can't tell you. Then Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu was narrating this. He said, after Umar got frustrated with me and he wouldn't get the answer, he said, subhanAllah, it was as if Allah opened Umar radiallahu anhu's heart to the truth because he dismissed that one person. And I thought to myself, it's as if, and this is of course, muhaddath, like Umar radiallahu anhu is spoken to, he's guided towards the truth. It's as if Umar radiallahu anhu went home and like prayed on it at night, and he was just naturally guided to who the hypocrite that he had appointed amongst his administration was, and he dismissed him. Which shows you, subhanAllah, that look, the success of these people was not something that was just worldly, right? It wasn't just like Umar radiallahu anhu's brilliance. At the end of the day, it was their taqwa. It was their piety and the blessing that came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imagine, only one hypocrite and Umar radiallahu anhu got rid of him by divine intuition, by the aid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala towards him. Now Umar radiallahu anhu used to love Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu and he used to trust him because he knew his position with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the thing Umar radiallahu anhu feared most, which was hypocrisy, was what Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu was declared to be free from. Right? So of course he's going to keep him close to him in many different situations. And Umar radiallahu anhu was also very afraid of the fitna, of trials and tribulations, and specifically him being on the wrong side of any type of fitna that would happen amongst the Muslims. So Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu says, كنا عند عمر فقال أيكم سمع رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يذكر الفتن Who amongst you heard the Prophet ﷺ talking about fitna? So, a bunch of people said, we heard the Prophet ﷺ talk about fitna. So, Umar radiallahu anhu said, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَعْنُونَ فِتْنَةَ الرَّجُلِ فِي أَهْلِهِ وَجَارِهِ Maybe you're talking about the fitna that comes through, you know, a person's family or their neighbor. Is that what you're talking about? So they said, yes, like your fitna. Is in your life, right? You're tested through what Allah Azza wa Jal has blessed you with. So they said yes. And Umar radiallahu anhu responded, تِلْكَ تُكَفِّرُهَا الصَّلَاةُ وَالصِّيَامُ وَالصَّدَقَةُ That type of fitna, prayer, fasting, and charity, will do away with that type of fitna. He says, وَلَكِنْ أَيُّكُمْ سَمِعَ النَّبِيَّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ يَذْكُرُ الْفِتَنَ أَلَّتِي تَمُوجُ مَوْجَ الْبَحْرِ نَسْأَلُ اللَّهَ الْعَافِيَةَ said, who amongst you heard the Prophet ﷺ talking about the fitna that strikes the community like waves, one after the other? So Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu said, أَسْكَتَ الْقَوْمِ Everyone was quiet. So I knew Umar radiallahu anhu was trying to get me to talk. So I said, أَنَا يَا أَمِيرُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ I heard the Prophet ﷺ talking about this. قَالَ أَنْتَ لِلَّهِ أَبُوكَ Which basically means your father was also a blessed man, right? He praised the father, Al-Yaman radiallahu ta'ala anhu. So he said, حَدِّثْنَا عَنِ الْفِتْنَةِ Tell us about the fitna. So Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu goes on to say, سَمِعْتُ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ يَقُولُ تُعْرَضُ الْفِتَنُ عَلَى الْقُلُوبِ كَالْحَصِيرِ عُودًا عُودًا فَأَيُّ قَلْبٍ أُشْرِبَهَا نُكِتَ فِيهِ نُكْتَةٌ سَوْدَاءُ وَأَيُّ قَلْبٍ أَنْكَرَهَا نُكِتَ فِيهِ نُكْتَةٌ بَيْضَاءُ That the fitna would be exposed to the people like waves upon waves. And like the Prophet ﷺ is mentioning, like the way that a mat is woven stick by stick. And he said, so whatever heart absorbs it will have a dark spot placed in every place that it absorbs it. And whatever heart pushes it away will be purified, will be bright in that space. Until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala basically makes it like two hearts. You have the bright heart, which is like a white stone that would shine no matter what comes on it. Turmoil will go on it, and it will endure whatever the heavens and the earth present it with, and I'm paraphrasing obviously in the Prophet ﷺ mentioned, or a dark heart that is like an upside down vessel, and basically everything from the earth that comes on it will cover it, and it will be completely covered in that fitna. So when Hudhayfa radiallahu ta'ala anhu said that, Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu asked Hudhayfa radiallahu ta'ala anhu, about what's next. And Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu said, the Prophet ﷺ said that بَيْنَكَ وَبَيْنَهَا بَابًا مُغْلَقًا. He said, why are you asking, O Amir al-Mu'mineen? Because the Prophet ﷺ has indicated, or don't worry about it, O Amir al-Mu'mineen, because between you and this type of fitna, there's a door, a shut door. This is one of the most profound conversations in Islamic history. Between you and the fitna, O Umar, I know what you're worried about. There's a door. Umar radiallahu anhu says, يُفْتَحْ أَمْ يُكْسَرْ. Is that door going to be opened or is that door going to be broken? So Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu said, بَلْ يُكْسَرْ. Rather, it will be broken. And Umar radiallahu anhu left the gathering. Who is the door? Umar is the door. So Umar radiallahu anhu knows he's the door. I mean, this is the way that these companions understood each other. Subhanallah, the way that Allah Azza wa Jalla was allowing them to understand each other in this situation. Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu knows that he is the door between the fitna. And yuksar means, will I be killed or will I die a natural death? Yuftah means that I'll die a natural death. Yuksar means someone will kill me. So Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu is telling Umar radiallahu anhu, bal yuksar, rather, you will be killed. Subhanallah, and that's exactly what happened to Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And indeed, the fitna started after the assassination of Umar radiallahu anhu, the golden age under Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu. So Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu appointed Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu in the armies. He was amongst those that led some of the armies that opened much of what is modern day Iraq and Iran. So Nahawand, Ar-Ray, which is Tehran, the major city in Iran. These were actually opened under Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And Umar radiallahu anhu sent him to Mada'in temporarily as a governor. Now, I had to do a little bit of research on this. Salman al-Farisi radiallahu anhu was the governor of Mada'in. And this is what we read in his seerah. And what appears to be the case is that Umar radiallahu anhu initially put Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu for a short time, and then Salman radiallahu anhu assumed the post of Mada'in. Mada'in is basically on the outskirts of Baghdad. It was the main city. It was the palace of Kisra, right? So it's the center city of the Persian Empire. And initially, Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu sent Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman radiallahu anhu in charge of it, and then it was, and of course this was common in the time of Umar radiallahu anhu, that posts were moved and people were moved from different places in this regard. So Umar radiallahu anhu sends Hudhayfa radiallahu ta'ala anhu to Mada'in, and he sends him with a document to read out to the people. And the document says, اسمعوا له وأطيعوا وأعطوه ما سألكم. That listen to what he has to say, obey him, and give him what he asks of you. So Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu is the person who's being sent in charge initially after Mada'in comes under Muslim rule. This is the center of the Persian Empire. And they have just been under the most pompous ruler of the day, Kisra, Khosrow, who wore more wealth than the Muslims had ever seen in their lives, right? And his palace is the biggest palace in the world at the time. And now they're all awaiting their new leader to come, okay? So Talha radiallahu anhu says, قَدِمَ حُذَيْفَةُ الْمَدَاءً عَلَى حِمَارٍ. Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu came in on a donkey. سَادِلًا رِجْلَيْهِ. The donkey was so small, his legs were hanging off of the donkey. And he says, وَبِيَدِهِ عَرْقٌ وَرَغِيفٌ. Now عَرْقٌ here, وَرَغِيفٌ, would basically mean he had a loaf of bread and some condiment for the loaf of bread. Like he's got a bag of his lunch for the day, and he's also wearing clothes that are patched. This is a very unfamiliar sight to them. Like, what in the world is happening here? And this shows you, by the way, subhanAllah, it's like when Umar radiallahu anhu entered into Jerusalem. Who are you people? Why are you not, like, pompous, right? What's going on here? So Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu had patches on his clothes. He had his donkey. His legs are hanging off the sides. He's got his lunch for the day, which is some bread and some vinegar or something like that. And they're looking at him like, you're the new governor of Mada'in. You're assuming the area of Kisra. So Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu said yes. So they said, okay, what's your ahd from Amir al-Mu'mineen? What's the covenant that came to you from the commander of the believers? So Hudhayfa radiallahu ta'ala anhu reads to them the ahd, the note from Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. So they say to him, and obviously they want to get on his good side because these people are used to oppressive rulers. So they don't want to get on the bad side of the new governor. So they say to him, Sal ma shi't, ask us anything you want. Because the end of Umar radiallahu anhu's letter with Hudhayfa was, give him whatever he asks you. So they said, Sal ma shi't. So he said, to be honest with you, ta'aman akuluhu wa ala fi himari hadha. He said, I just want some food for myself and some fodder for my donkey. He said, that's it. The only thing I ask of you is that I can survive, I can eat amongst you, and my donkey can survive as well. And he didn't have any camels or any horses with him. And they were shocked. Now, so Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu stays with them for some time with his donkey, and he is the governor of Mada'in for a short time. And then Umar radiallahu anhu sends a letter and tells him, come back to Medina, I want to see you. So it's as if Umar radiallahu anhu was testing him. So when he comes back to Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Umar radiallahu anhu went on the outskirts of Medina waiting in anticipation to see Hudhayfa, right? So he's kind of like ala tariq, he's waiting for him, looking for him. So when Hudhayfa radiallahu ta'ala anhu comes, لَمَّا رَآهُ عَلَى الْحَالِ الَّتِي خَرَجَ عَلَيْهَا أَتَاهُ فَالْتَزَمَهُ وَقَالَ أَنْتَ أَخِي وَأَنَا أَخُوكَ. When Umar radiallahu anhu saw him come back in the same clothes and on the same donkey, he hugged Hudhayfa and he said, you're my brother and I'm your brother. أَنْتَ أَخِي وَأَنَا أَخُوكَ. Like, I love this man. SubhanAllah, he just went to the treasure trove of the Persian Empire and he came back in the same clothes and on the same donkey. Like, that is what I expected of you, O Hudhayfa. Anta akhi wa ana akhuk. You're my brother and I'm your brother. SubhanAllah. Radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'een. So Hudhayfa radiallahu ta'ala anhu settled in Iraq in his old age. And very interestingly enough, he used to go to Kufa every Jum'ah, every Friday. So he would spend the week in Mada'in, and then he would go to Kufa every single Friday, which was not a small journey. And he would teach the young people of the ummah. He was a muhaddith radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He was a murabbi. He was a person of tarbiyah who mentored and who guided many of the Muslims radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Now I'm running out of time, so I'm going to go through these a little bit quicker in this regard. But one of the things that you realize when you read the narrations of Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu is there's usually a story behind them. So for example, he saw a young man who was known to pass gossip. Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu threw some pebbles at him in the masjid, told him, come here. And he said, I heard the Prophet ﷺ say, لا يدخل الجنة نمام. A نمام will not enter paradise. A slanderer will not enter paradise. So this actually comes from that, right? Like the uncle sahabi in the masjid, radiallahu anhu, and I say that with love, subhanAllah, like the senior murabbi, like, get over here. Look, you're going around passing rumors about people. So imagine what Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu would say about your WhatsApp and your social media, all right? Like, settle down. لا يدخل الجنة نمام. لا يدخل الجنة نمام. You don't want to not go to paradise, right? A person who does this type of behavior is not going to enter into Jannah. In another narration, he saw a man who was praying, a young man who was praying. And the narration says, رأى رجلا يصلي فطفف. What does طفف mean? ويل للمطففين. Right, I don't want to go too much into detail with this, but al-mutaffifin are people that they cheat on the weights, right? They kind of, it's really 0.9, but they tell you it's 0.8, right? They always underestimate. They're cheating with the weights. So what the Sahaba called a person who prays too fast, okay, is they're basically mutaffifin with their salah. You're cheating with your prayer. And what did that usually refer to? That a person, as the Prophet ﷺ saw that man and said, get up and pray, you haven't prayed. What was it? That he wasn't settling in every position. So if you're not settling in every position, it's like you're not praying, right? There has to be a bare minimum of getting up from your ruku', standing, let your bones settle, ruku', settle, sujood, settle, between the two sajdas, settle. There has to be a level of tranquility that's achieved in your posture. So Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu saw this man come in, prayed like this. Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu called him over, and he said to him, منذ كم تصلي هذه الصلاة? How long have you been praying like this? قال منذ أربعين عاما, 40 years. قال ما صليت منذ أربعين عاما. You haven't prayed for 40 years. SubhanAllah, I mean, it's demoralizing, right? And he says, وَلَوْ مِتَّ وَأَنْتَ تُصَلِّي هَذِهِ الصَّلَاةِ لَمِتَّ عَلَى غَيْرِ فِطْرَةِ مُحَمَّدٍ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمَ. If you would have died and this was your salah, you would have died not on the way of Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. Like, this is serious, by the way, a message especially to all of us in our salah. Do not cheat with your salah. And then Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu says to him, after he taught him how to pray again, he said to him, إِنَّ الرَّجُلَ لَيُخَفِّفُ وَيُتِمُّ وَيُحْسَنُ. He said, look, it's possible for you to pray a light salah, a short salah, and still pray it right. But you have to have, at the bare minimum, settle in every position of your salah. Do not pray like a rooster, as the Prophet ﷺ used to say. I'll go now towards, subhanAllah, his death because of the timing that we have. But there are multiple narrations of this. And people, obviously, I mean, because he lived long enough, people would try to go to Salman radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who is very close to him in Mada'in. And they'd say something to Salman, then they'd go to Hudhayfa and say something to Hudhayfa, and go to Hudhayfa and say Salman said this, and go to Salman and say Hudhayfa said this. So this was also something that he realized and recognized at his time. And the Sahaba had to, I mean, playing that senior role amongst their generations, had to make sure to guide the people in that regard. Now, Hudhayfa radiallahu ta'ala anhu would live just until the death of Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Which is really, subhanAllah, amazing, because the dua that we learn is tawaffani ilayk ghayra maftun. Idha aradta bin nasi fitna. As the Prophet ﷺ taught us to say, that if you, O Allah, have decreed a fitna that perhaps we will not be able to handle, tawaffani ilayk, then let me die ghayra maftun, without being tested in this fitna. And I ask Allah for that for all of us. Allahumma ameen. That as the world becomes as crazy as it becomes, we don't ask, لا تتمنى الموت, don't ask for death. But a person can say that, oh Allah, as long as life is good for me, let me live, and if you know that death is better for me, then let death come to me. إذا أردت بالناس فتنة. If fitna is going to become so overwhelming. So Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu used to make this dua, and Allah Azza wa Jal would grant him death right at the time of the assassination of Uthman radiallahu anhu. He lived only a few days after Uthman. He just got sick, subhanAllah, after Uthman radiallahu anhu was assassinated, even though Uthman radiallahu anhu was assassinated in Medina, and this fitna was about to spread to the Muslim world. He's in Iraq. He dies a natural death right after Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and it's the year 63 after Hijrah, and there's even beauty in his death in this regard. Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu was so poor that he says to some of the people, the young people around him, قَالَ ابْتَعُوا لِي كَفَنَا, I want you to go purchase a kafan for me. So they thought, you know, Sahabi, Jalil, a noble companion. So they brought back a hulla, ثَمَنُهَا ثَلَاثُمِئَة. They brought back a hulla, like a garment that's worth 300 dirhams. This is an expensive garment. And listen to what he says. So take this back. اشْتَرُوا لِي ثَوْبَيْنِ أَبْيَضَيْنِ. Just go buy me the simplest two white garments that you can find. And he says, فَإِنَّهُمَا لَنْ يُتْرَكَا عَلَيَّ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا, because they will not stay with me except for a short time. But listen to this. فَإِنَّهُمَا لَنْ يُتْرَكَا عَلَيَّ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا حَتَّى أُبْدَلَ بِهِمَا خَيْرًا مِنْهُمَا أَوْ أُسْلَبَهُمَا قَبِيحًا. He said that these two garments are going to stay on me for a short time. And then Allah is going to give me either a better two garments in its place, the best of garments, or Allah is going to give me the worst of garments, the most repulsive of them. So don't waste too much time on this kafan that you're going to bury me in. Because at the end of the day, it's the hasanat, it's the good deeds, it's my state of iman with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is very moving, subhanAllah, because when people die that we love them, we want to honor them so much, right? He's saying, look, this doesn't matter. This doesn't really matter. What matters is if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees me as someone who's pleasing to him, and Allah azza wa jalla replaces this kafan with a beautiful garment, or If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wal iyadu billah, sees me as someone not pleasing to him, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala replaces them with the worst of garments, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all the best of garments. Allahumma ameen. Abu Mas'ud al-Ansari radiallahu ta'ala anhu says that I was with him when he was passing away, when his fever became strong. And Hudhayfa radiallahu ta'ala anhu said at night, he prayed Qiyam that night. And he said at the time of Sahar, the end of his Qiyam, قَالَ أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنْ صَبَاحٍ إِلَى النَّارِ أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنْ صَبَاحٍ إِلَى النَّارِ أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنْ صَبَاحٍ إِلَى النَّارِ I seek refuge in Allah from waking up to the fire. I seek refuge in Allah from waking up to the fire. I seek refuge in Allah from waking up to the fire. So he went to sleep and then he woke up, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and after Fajr, he prayed Fajr, and then sometime later, death came to him. And when death came to him, قَالَ حَبِيبٌ جَاءَ عَلَى فَاقَ لَا أَفْلَحَ مَنْ نَدِمْ He said, my beloved one has come to me in this state, and a person who has regrets will not succeed. أَلَيْسَ بَعْدِي مَا أَعْلَمْ Is that which comes after me, not that which I already know. الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ الَّذِي سَبَقَ بِي الْفِتْنَةِ All praises be to Allah who saved me from the fitna, who took me before the fitna. And he died, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, on those words. Now, subhanAllah, something very interesting. He died on hamd, praising Allah. Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu had a ring that he would wear that said alhamdulillah on it. And so his last words were alhamdulillah alladhi sabaqa bi al-fitna. All praises be to Allah who protected me from the fitna, who allowed me to die before the fitna would come, that he was already told by the Prophet ﷺ about. Now, I want to end with a story when he was still alive. And I want to preface the story because it's probably the most profound story, and we'll delay Isha a few minutes, but hopefully not long at all. But I want to preface it with a story from Miqdad. If you go back and you watch Miqdad radiallahu ta'ala anhu, the story of Miqdad radiallahu anhu, the tabi'een used to meet the sahaba and they used to go, wow, you guys got to be with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. How amazing your lives must have been, right? That was their impression when they met the sahaba. The sahaba were their superstars. They were their celebrities, right? Sahabi, you were with the Prophet ﷺ. And remember in Miqdad radiallahu anhu, there was a man that saw Miqdad and he said, طُوبَى لِهَاتَيْنِ الْعَيْنَيْنِ اللَّتَيْنِ رَأَتَى رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ Like how amazing. Glad tidings to these two eyes that got to lay themselves on the Prophet ﷺ. وَاللَّهِ لَوَدِدْنَا أَنَّا رَأَيْنَا مَا رَأَيْتْ Oh, how we wish we would have seen what you saw. And Miqdad was so upset. He said to him, at that point, he said, "A'jab, I'm amazed by these people. ما يحمل أحدكم على أن يتمنى محضرا غيبه الله عنه لا يدري لو شهده كيف كان يكون فيه." What is it with you people that wish that you could have lived in a time that Allah Azza wa Jal spared you from, and you don't know how you would have acted? And he went to talk about, like, look, our lives as companions, we had tough things that happened to us. We had very difficult moments. And he goes on, Miqdad, to say, a lot of people failed this test and died as the worst of the worst. You don't know if you would have been Abu Bakr or Abu Jahl. So embrace the time that you live in and what you have, and don't think that you're, you know, this, that you would have definitely been from these Sahaba, that it was easy for us. We saw the Prophet ﷺ and that was it. Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu has a very, very similar story. In his old age, Muhammad ibn Ka'b al-Quradi narrates, قَالَ فَتَى مِنَّا مِنْ أَهْلِ الْكُوفَةِ قَالَ لِي حُذَيْفَ There was a young man from Kufa that went up to Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu in the masjid. He was Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman, Aba Abdullah, very famous. قَالَ يَا أَبَا عَبْدِ اللَّهِ رَأَيْتُمْ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ وَصَحِبْتُمُوهُ You got to see the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم and you got to be with him. So Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu said, نعم يا ابن أخي Yes, oh my nephew. قَالَ فَكَيْفَ كُنْتُمْ تَصْنَعُونَ Said, how was that like? Like, what did you used to do with the Prophet ﷺ? قَالَ وَاللَّهِ لَقَدْ كُنَّا نَجْهَدْ We used to strive. We did our best with the Prophet ﷺ. We used to struggle. So he says, وَاللَّهِ لَوْ أَدْرَكْنَاهُ مَا تَرَكْنَاهُ يَمْشِي عَلَى الْأَرْضِ He said, if we would have lived with him, we wouldn't have let the Prophet ﷺ's feet touch the ground. We would have carried him on our shoulders. Now, maybe he's sincere. Maybe we all believe that to some extent, that we would have been there with the Prophet ﷺ. and لَحَمَلْنَاهُ عَلَىٰ أَعْنَاقِنَا. He says, we would have carried him on our shoulders. We would have never let the Prophet ﷺ leave his home with his feet touching the ground. And Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu says, يَبْنَ أَخِي, listen, oh my nephew, says, وَاللَّهِ لَقَدْ رَأَيْتُنَا مَعَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ بِالْخَنْدَقِ. He said, let me tell you about a moment. We're with the Prophet ﷺ in the trench. وَصَلَّى رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ هَوِيًّا مِنَ اللَّيْلِ. The Prophet ﷺ prayed some time of the night. ثُمَّ الْتَفَتَ إِلَيْنَا, and then he turned to us. And the Prophet ﷺ said, مَنْ رَجُلٌ يَقُومُ فَيَنْظُرُ لَنَا مَا فَعَلَ الْقَوْمُ. Who amongst you is going to go out and spy on the other army, right? As they're coming on the other side of the Khandaq. At this point, we're starving. It's cold. It's dark. It's dangerous. And the Prophet ﷺ said, who amongst you is going to go and go to Abu Sufyan and the legions on the other side and see what they're planning to do with us? And he says, فَمَا قَامَ رَجُلٌ مِنَّا. Not a single one of us stood up. You're saying that now. But there were some hard times with the Prophet ﷺ. And he said, ثُمَّ صَلَّى رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ هَوِيًّا مِنَ اللَّيْلِ. The Prophet ﷺ turned around and he prayed some more. ثُمَّ الْتَفَتَ إِلَيْنَا, and then he turned to us. And he said, مَنْ رَجُلٌ يَقُومُ, who's going to stand up? فَيَنْظُرُ لَنَا مَا فَعَلَ الْقَوْمُ, to go see what the enemies are planning to do. And no one stood up. And he did it a third time. And the Prophet ﷺ said, أَسْأَلُ اللَّهَ أَنْ يَكُونَ رَفِيقِي فِي الْجَنَّةِ. Whoever does this, I ask Allah to make him my rafiq, my companion in paradise. He said, فَمَا قَامَ رَجُلٌ مِنَ الْقَوْمُ. We were so beaten down. Look, they were starving at this point, afraid. 40 days in a ditch with no food and the people are barely alive. He said, this is the time. Not a single one of us stood at this time. How many incidents do you find? Ana ya Rasulullah, ana ya Rasulullah, ana ya Rasulullah. This time, he said, it got so tough, no one stood up. So then the Prophet ﷺ eventually, da'ani. The Prophet ﷺ said, Hudhayfa, come here. So he said, فَلَمْ يَكُنِّي بُدٌّ مِنَ الْقِيَامِ حِينَ دَعَانِي. I had no choice. The Prophet ﷺ called me. I couldn't do anything. So he said, يَا حُذَيْفَ اِذْهَبْ. Oh, Hudhayfa, go and go amongst them and basically disguise yourself amongst them and see what they're planning to do against us. And the Prophet ﷺ then made dua for me, that Allah protect me from in front of me, from behind me, from my right, from my left, from above me, from beneath me. And he said, and I went, and I saw the wind that Allah Azza wa Jal had placed Quraysh under. Now the Prophet ﷺ made dua against Quraysh, and one of the things that ended the khandaq, right, that ended the battle, was that the rih, the storm that came on Quraysh would basically blow their tents and they weren't able to get anything done. So Abu Sufyan stands up and he complains. He said, we can't pitch a tent. We can't light a fire. We can't, our food is being blown away. We're running out of resources. So Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu says, I masked myself, it's pitch black. And if they find out, he's the one Muslim amongst them, if they find out that I'm there, I'm dead. Imagine, Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu is narrating this. He said, you think this was easy for us? You know how scary that was? So I saw Abu Sufyan stand up, and I saw his figure because of how dark it was, and he stood up and he said, this is what we're going through. And then Abu Sufyan, as if he sensed something, he said, everyone grab the person next to you and see who he is. As if Abu Sufyan like sensed someone is spying here. So Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu says, intuitively, قَالَ أَخَذْتُ بِيَدِ الرَّجُلِ الَّذِي إِلَى جَنْبِي. I said, I took the hand of the man next to me. And I said, مَنْ أَنْتْ؟ مَنْ أَنْتْ؟ Who are you? Who are you? And I interrogated the man so much that the man said, I'm this person. Like, okay, like he basically masked himself with his confidence. He says, alhamdulillah. Got out of that one. The man was so scared of the way Hudhayfa interrogated him that he didn't ask Hudhayfa who he was. So next time I say salam to the person next to you, right? I mean, subhanAllah, imagine the scene. But look, Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu says, at that point, he said, subhanAllah. He said, I got away with it. And then Abu Sufyan stood up and said, listen, we're going to call this to an end. And tomorrow, we're going to head back. And he said, Abu Sufyan, I saw him at that point rise to the camel. And he said, I had an arrow. And he said, if the Prophet ﷺ did not tell me not to cause commotion, I would have taken him out in that moment. SubhanAllah, course, the qadr is that Abu Sufyan would embrace Islam later on, and we know the story, the rest is history. But he said, the Prophet ﷺ told me, don't make any commotion, just go listen and get their news. He said, I had a clean shot at him, I didn't take it. He said, I snuck back to the Prophet ﷺ, and in this narration, he said, Rasulullah ﷺ, what was he doing? What do you think the Prophet ﷺ was doing? What was he doing? He was praying. He said, I was so exhausted that the Prophet ﷺ, he threw his shawl on me and I knocked out. I just went to sleep. So a deep sleep, like whew. And then the Prophet ﷺ, he said, I woke up to the Prophet ﷺ saying, Qum ya Noman, which basically means stand up, sleepyhead, get up. Noman is you're sleeping too much, get up. Time to wake up. So Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu said, I woke up and the Prophet ﷺ was pleased at the news that had come, obviously, that at that point Abu Sufyan had turned away with the army, and the massacre that was intended of Khandaq did not take place. SubhanAllah, the reason why I share this story is, you think, if you were him, look at the answer of the Tabi'een. We wouldn't have let the feet of the Prophet ﷺ touch the ground. That's what you think. And that's what we think. And we want to be with our Prophet ﷺ, but at the same time, Allah knows what we would have actually done had we lived at that time. And we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for our circumstances, because at the end of the day, alhamdulillah, Allah guided us to Islam. And Allah azza wa jal has given us the best opportunity to do the best that we can bi idhnillahi ta'ala. Just in conclusion, subhanAllah, Hudhayfa radiallahu ta'ala anhu is buried in Iraq. There's a story, and I'm just going to mention it, that in 1932, the king of Iraq was, of course, Faisal ibn Hussein, the last king of Iraq, that he saw a dream of Hudhayfa radiallahu ta'ala anhu, whose grave was close to the Euphrates, saying that the river is coming near my grave and I want you to move me. And if you can actually put up the picture, so that's King Faisal ibn Hussein, and then the next picture. So this was actually a story in Iraq in 1932, and I was looking through the newspaper clippings where they reburied Hudhayfa radiallahu ta'ala anhu, or who they presumed to be Hudhayfa radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and they said that his body was completely intact. Now, they buried this body next to Salman al-Farisi radiallahu ta'ala anhu in al-Iraq in 1932. And of course, we know that bodies being intact, this was the case with the Shuhada of Uhud, with the martyrs of Uhud. The problem with the story is that they say Hudhayfa and Jabir ibn Abdullah, but Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu anhu died in Medina. So I only say this because it could be, and it's something that people may search online, and you may have come across this. It may be that this is the body of Hudhayfa radiallahu ta'ala anhu, but there's nothing to factually prove it. But what we do know is obviously the miracle was the miracle of his life. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be pleased with him and be pleased with all of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May he protect us from hypocrisy. May he make firm in our hearts al-iman wal-amana, faith and trustworthiness. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gather us with these noble companions, with our beloved messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, around the hald and fil firdaus al-a'la. Allahumma ameen. Jazakumullahu khaira. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.